what we're about to read began on the Feast of Tabernacles. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the tabernacle was reared up on the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody understand that? And it reared itself. Remember, Mrs. Moses was looking around and it was all this junk in her front yard. She says, what are you going to do with all this stuff?
What job you started and didn't finish?
Moses said, I don't know.
You bought a tabernacle.
I don't know what to do with this stuff. I didn't give me any directions. He just told me to build these little things, and then what happens? I don't know what's going to happen. Can you see that your desire for tomorrow is an act of self-deity? Can you pull yourself out and return to the mystery of emptying the tabernacle? So that the glory of the Lord will fill it? Now, well, I've been doing this, I've been doing that. Well, you may have done that externally, but internally is where the test is. That's where the emptying comes. The emptying is always internally. No one else knows whether you're doing it or not. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Now, do you understand? We are now the tent of the testimony. We must come with clarity to say, yes, I am the tent of the testimony, or no, I am not. I desire to continue to live by my senses. As I said 3 months ago, I don't care if there are five people left in Trinity Foundation. We are on a mission, we are on a road that says there is no more sloth. That we are either disciples or we are not. Namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud was upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Now, how do you know this is true, Ollie? How do you know that's doubt? How do you know that's the cloud? I know because I've tried everything else. And for 22 years, I have operated on the basis of the cloud only, and he is always, ever faithful. Any one of 10 million times during the period of the last 22 years, if I would have operated on my senses or my desires, this place wouldn't be here. As I've said so often, this place is my worst nightmare after the flesh. And it conforms to everything in the New Testament. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the clothes you're going to wear. Take no, for the basics, clothes, food, shelter. Take no thought for tomorrow. Well, it doesn't say I shouldn't plan. Well, you dumb fuck. You're not going to take any thought for the things that cause you life And yet you're going to justify saying that means I can plan? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your only job is to 24 hours a day empty the testimony of the temple, the temple of the testimony. Anything else is taking a stand. Well, you don't understand Mike. I can't empty it because Mike is this way. Well, you don't understand my position only. I've seen all the positions. And they're all nothing but ordinary, common flesh. And they will create you to be another boring, almost disciple. This is a place for discipleship. This is full contact Christianity. This isn't where you want to be. You shouldn't be here. This is discipleship. This is discipleship 24 hours a day so that you're constantly confronted with the evilness of your own heart. This is where you're constantly confronted and challenged and exhorted to say whether or not you're living by faith or living by senses. And the cloud abode for many days upon the tent of the testimony. The children of Israel journeyed not. And by the act of not journeying in your mind or in the flesh, to journey in your mind away from the moment is to faint. The scriptures call that fainting or quitting in your mind. And it says, if you quit in your mind, not enduring the chastening of the Father, then are you a bastard and not a legitimate child. Is that what you want? You're going to come up with some great idea? Well, if you got a great idea, share it with me. If you got another alternative, share it with me. I'd love to hear it. Either empty or not empty. There's no in-between. There's no ever, ever, ever in-between. You were chosen from your mother's womb. You were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Every single step of your genetic history, every single step of your natural history has brought you to this point for His purpose, not for yours. He's not marking iniquity. The Lord should mark iniquity. Who could stand? He's not counting sin. He's saying, at this moment, this second, this nanosecond, can you understand the mystery that in order for the mystery of God, the Christ to have been resurrected, then you must abandon yourself. You must empty yourself. Anything else is blasphemy.
I was just thinking about what it would have been like to have been an Israelite at this time that this is, because it isn't just, well, we're staying in camp today, or we're moving today. It was, this is where your tent will be. This is the way it will face. These are the people that will be on your left, your right, in front of you, and back of you. This is what you will eat. This is what you will drink. This is what you will wear. These are the offerings you will make. I mean, it was total.
And it's the same today.
Total.
When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. I always said this so often, I get sick of saying it. But whenever something is repeated, like twice in a section of Scripture, it really means, like, you really need to pay attention to it. I think I counted these once. It's repeated 15 times in these few verses. When the cloud is down, they journeyed not. When the cloud is down, they journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night. That the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Now, why is it a cloud in the daytime and fire at night? No. Because the cloud always appears as destruction to the flesh, to Egypt.
Because of the plagues?
A thousand reasons. Because of the place, because of the people, because of the person, because of the situation, because of the heat, because of the cold, because of the wind, because of the rain, because of the ice, because of the snow. Because of Oli. Because of Harry. Because of the brethren. It's always fire to the flesh, and simply a cloud that you know spiritually you can never rise above. Because if you rise above the cloud, then you become as the Satan. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto the morning, and that the cloud... Now, you understand there's no rules here? Sounds like a rule to the flesh, doesn't it? It's not a rule, it's a what is.
It's all kind of...
It's digital.
Yeah.
And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto morning, the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Notice there? It says, whether it was by day or night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. It doesn't say the fire was taken up in the day. Understand? We could go back and see the first time the cloud appeared external to the mystery, external to the building of the tabernacle, the rearing of the tabernacle. Was when Israel crossed the Red Sea and the cloud appeared. Boom. And it looked like a nice cloud to Israel. It looked like a frightening pillar of fire to Egypt. Always will. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Do any of you have any sense that if it was according to my flesh, I mean, can you understand that?
It's too big in Manhattan.
I was offered two very high-paying jobs in Manhattan. I was offered a job as senior producer for Inside Edition. I was offered a job as senior producer and more for Current Affair. From my flesh's standpoint, how could you beat that? But I know it wasn't even a nanosecond. Because I played that frequency before. I've been there, done that. Maybe there's something you haven't been there and done that, and you can't hear it by empathy, then go be there and do that while there's still time. That's why the vow of poverty, that is the essence of who we are, says, whatever I own that you need to own, you can have. Whatever I own that you need to use, you can use. And whatever you need, spiritually, naturally, whatever you need that I don't have, I'll help you get it. That's the way that Christian discipleship is lived in community. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, or in the case of Israel, 39 years, the cloud remained down in Kadesh Barnea. Whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode. Now, to abide here, the word abide means they were in rest. That's why it says labor to enter into the rest. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today to enter into the rest. It's not going to be called today much longer. Whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining there, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tent. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Do you understand? The cloud is the commandment. Can you see why in the New Testament it says, obey the commandment? I'm talking about following some silly rules. You can't follow any rules except this one. This isn't a rule. This is no more a rule than it is for me to know that I need to walk away when I take a dump. Is that a rule? Well, maybe if you really don't have any sense of smell, if you really don't have any discernment, then it may be a rule. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And that command, it says elsewhere that command is forever, for eternity. This was a picture of the resurrection. Can you see that? People that saw it. There's no problem resting in the tent because they saw Jesus. Abraham saw Jesus' day and was glad. Moses saw Jesus on the mount and the mystery of his work and gave us the offerings as the revelation of that mystery. He saw the mystery of the completed work of Christ in time and gave us the feast that we might understand it. Everything else is horseshit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these needful things will be added unto you. And I might add, with absolutely no effort on your part. Time is ending. God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about the world, he's talking about us. meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles is to come so that you can enter into that eighth day with a sense of urgency. That when you walk through that gate, you turn the lock on the gate and you understand the mystery that you've entered into eternity. We prepare for it by the last day before we enter. We take that idiotic paradise apple, that apple, that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we smash it against the base of the altar. And we take this temporary thing that we've lived in, the booth, and we burn it in the fire of eternity, that we might freely, without spot or wrinkle, enter into that mystery of the eighth day of the feast. And that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why time and space were created. They were created for no other reason. Let's go to Matthew 22. Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them, but you're bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, the reason they were in the highways is because they had no home. They were the widows and the orphans. It's the only people it will ever hear. It's the only the people in need. The problem is, you're in need for a minute. God has succeeded finally. He's put thousands and thousands and thousands of obstacles in your path, hoping you would stop and inquire of him. But each time you obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead and called it willpower, or called it God stuff or good stuff. And at each juncture, God is saying you, stop, stand still. And so you reach a point in need when your life is falling apart. And you hear the word of the Lord. So for a moment, there's joy. There's understanding. Then God says, that isn't enough. God says, that point of reference must be tested by the passage of time, by the circumstances that I put in your life, because my purpose in my life, I say unto you, is God all and in all. And one moment is not to be judged any greater than the next moment. And one circumstance is not to be judged any better than the other circumstance, because that is the indicator that you are still locked in time. But then for those so that come, they're in dire need, you hear the word and there's joy, but then the care of the world choke out that mystery. Thank you. And saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Unfortunately, we got all the bad ones here. My point to you, the servant is gathering good and bad. Though that's no longer an issue, because before the marriage supper can take place, the ethrog, the paradise apple, the fruit of the knowledge of that tree is thrown down, and now that's no longer an issue. It's not good and bad situation, it's not good and bad people, it's not good and bad timing, it's not good and bad anything. It's not good and bad deals. Circumstances. It's not good and bad people. They're all, it's the great leveler. So his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, you can hear the king comes up to this guy and says, Friend, he's all excited. The king's calling me friend. He thinks he's just perfect. Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And the guy was speechless. What are you talking about? What do you mean I don't have a wedding? I don't understand. What do you mean?
You invited
me. Yeah, you invited me.
Not my fault.
Yeah. Not my fault. And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What was it that happened in that moment? How could the king, what does that mean? Friend, how came you here without a wedding garment? How came you here filling yourself with self? How came you here in which you have despised the sacrifice of my son by desiring your circumstances to be different? How came you here with the plans for what you're going to do tomorrow? How came you here with all of the things that the Gentiles seek after? This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. It's only for the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind and the naked and the widows and the orphans and the failures and the offscoring. You have just a few days to put on the wedding garment. The only way you can put on the wedding garment is to empty yourself. The wedding garment will not compete with anything else. Do you understand? Because the garment is a person. And a person lowly of heart and mind that will never violate your will. will never violate your hope and your desire. Well, I'm just being me. Well, just like this guy. The one that didn't have the wedding garment on was speechless. He couldn't believe it. If I don't tell you this, then the fact that you don't have on the garment becomes my responsibility. But I have to tell you what I see. What you do with it is your business. Now I tell you, I just spent time with the leaders, the people who are on the leading edge of Christianity in America. I gave a talk in which I went ballistic, so I don't remember what I said. But Harry was there. But I know this. I sense it. I know it. Back to Genesis. It's a simple statement. It says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I will bless them that bless you, and I will bitterly execrate those that consider this lightly. That if just this is just another add-on to your life, if you come because you're a masochist and I'm a spiritual sadist, and you're considering this lightly. You must see by now that there is a mystery of God at work in the universe, and that the things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. Why? Because they prevent you from emptying yourself. They prevent you from the moment of walking through the gate, the door, for this feast, which is the type of all feasts. It's the purpose of all things, is this feast. The reading for this feast, one of the readings is the book Ecclesiastes, because you can't enter that gate unless you see vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Better translation, futility of futility, all is futile, except the mystery. And one thing isn't any more futile than any other. Please don't. I beg of you, don't. If you don't agree with it, argue with me. If you agree with it, then live it. But don't take it lightly. Make sure the right garment is on. Empty yourself that he might fill the temple. Now look, in Luke 14, which is the is the same parable, a little different. The verses after that, starting, well, if you see, in verse 24, Luke 14, 24 says, "For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." And they went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down and first saith not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, the cost of discipleship in Luke's rendition of the wedding feast is right after the wedding feast description. I can't, you know, if Harry will have to, all I know is that something wild happened at that Philadelphia conference. And I knew, Harry knew, Harry's mother knew. We all knew in that moment of time, that period of time, that something strange had happened, something different. That we can't take this mystery lightly any longer. That we cannot excuse our little actions of petty, boring flesh anymore. These people were the leaders of Christianity. They were on the leading edge, the cult watchers, the heresy hunters, as they say. And I was sitting there bawling. Please, please, please pick up your cross. Abandon yourself. Nothing else has worked in your life. At once of your judgments, your ideas, your opinions, your thoughts, your feelings, not once have they ever been your friend. Empty them. You want to talk about filling it all? Or?
Yeah, but before that, I want to say that when you said a little while ago that Israel sat in their tents for 39 years. Immediately, what came to mind was Abram and Moses. Because it's obvious in both their lives. A guy like Abram, you know, we've studied, had everything going for him. And instead went out and sat in Haran ever in a tent. Or Moses, who had everything going and was driven out into what, the mines or something like that, for 40 years before they were really used. Amen. Just really, it's overwhelming. I feel certain that if you had asked either one of those men during those 40 years, they probably, it's like the thing about where you read about, and so-and-so was a hero of the faith. I guess Abram or whatever it is was a hero of the faith, but what he really did was he screwed up and tried to sell his wife. I mean, at the moment, it probably seemed really stupid and futile and wasted.
That's why we must pull ourselves out of the moment.
You can't judge in the moment.
I have a sense of the idea of meeting things or meeting stuff, being the lead machine, and how, I mean, to be here and to be a believer and to be just this lead machine, it doesn't make sense anymore. And if you have all things and, you know, be happy where you're at.
Amen.
I remember several years ago you talked about Jesus Christ being Logos and what that meant. It's Jesus Christ in time and in space. And there's only... That's very specific. I mean, there's nothing other... If it's in time and space, then there's nothing other than here, now. That's where Jesus Christ is. Here, now. In the moment. Not in Pennsylvania. Not tomorrow. Not last week. Not some revelation from 20 years ago. Here, now. And anything in my mind that causes me to journey either away from here or away from now is Antichrist. Period. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it tastes like, no matter how nice it seems, it's Antichrist. Instead.
Wasn't that because it comes with an image?
Well, that's the Antichrist weapon.
I would like to say something about what happened in Philadelphia. I don't really know what words to use because I was in it. I was experiencing it and watching it. I was able to watch it, I think, because of having been here for so long. I tried to describe it to Barbara on the phone. I said, imagine the most intense Bible study that we've ever had. Imagine the most intense spiritual experience that we've ever had as a group, and it was more than that. I didn't see tongues of fire leaping above anybody's heads, but I can't imagine that Pentecost was too different. It was a lot of people crammed into a room. And the door was closed, and more people were trying to get in and couldn't get in. And it was like Ole was against the wall. And they kept adding chairs and adding chairs. And it was like the front row was like 2 inches from him. And we were all just crammed in, and my mother was sitting next to me. We were in like off to the side near the front. And you know, I know this guy, so I can say this. It was like Ole left, I don't know why I don't want to say it. I'm trying to resist saying this, but I have to say this. God burst into the room, and everybody knew it. Time and space was torn. Woman next to me started this is in the first 30 seconds. The woman to my side started gasping for breath and holding her chest. People started crying. People started speaking in tongues.
Some of these that were speaking in tongues, I found out later. I don't know if I told you this. Had never spoken in tongues before.
It wasn't like watching Tilton on TV going, look at that idiot making believe he's speaking in tongues. It was like you didn't have to know there was such a thing as speaking in tongues. People were speaking in tongues. The room just, it went absolutely crazy, but that's the wrong word. It wasn't crazy. It came alive. We were moved to a different place. It was like an episode of Star Trek or something. God burst into the room. And for an hour and 10 minutes, it was like, I don't know. It was nothing that you haven't heard. But it was a room full of people who are starving and dying and were ready to hear. And they just went nuts. And, I mean, it was like, it was alive. The room was alive. The air was alive. It was, everybody was vibrating. And it was the cross. I mean, the cross was being preached and people knew it. It was absolutely bizarre, but at the same time that it was all these things that I just described to you, at the same time, it was totally in order, it was totally clear. He gave his speech. If you want to hear the speech, it's written. He gave his speech, but what's on the page is just, it's black ink on a white paper, and you can read it, and you can translate that into some words. But what happened in that room was it became alive. I don't know how to say it other than that. God burst into the room for an hour, 15 minutes. And when I was, and then after that was over, after a while, I went back to New Jersey and only stayed in Pennsylvania. And I was driving back to New Jersey, and the thought came to my mind, this is what it must have been like to work for Thomas Jefferson. I don't know why Thomas Jefferson. I don't know anything about Thomas Jefferson, but I thought, this must have been what it was like to work for Thomas Jefferson. It doesn't matter whether the world ever hears this. It doesn't matter whether it's ever on Dateline, and it doesn't matter whether 100 million people come to believe. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you,
matters that each of us turned from ourselves totally, unless there's something in yourself that you think is that you want to keep.
But I got one other thing to say, and that is, as I said in the beginning, I know Ole, the person, Ole Anthony. I know him real well. And it wasn't Ole Anthony speaking. And it isn't a doctrine of Ole Anthony. And it isn't the teachings of Ole Anthony. And it isn't the words of Ole Anthony. And Ole Anthony is just a vessel over here, and no different than any other vessel. It has nothing to do with the vessel. And I didn't really know that until this experience. But what we're dealing with here is the God of the universe.
Amen.
And this isn't make-believe. This isn't just a bunch of goofy people sitting in a rundown room in a rundown part of Dallas, Texas. We're dealing with, and those people knew it. I mean, the man was crying and saying, why can't we be fed? You're living in the storehouse, and there's people starving to death.
It's like,
it's horrible.
What this thing happened? I mean, we were going to show the video, and we were going to. Now we had the speech, and all of a sudden,
interrupted by God.
Yeah, I just turned the video off, put the speech down, and something it went.
Interrupted.
I guess an hour and 10 or 15 minutes. And then
I've heard you say before, one man totally yielded is the most powerful force in the universe. And it's true, because what happens is one man or a group of people totally yielded allows the most powerful force in the universe to express itself.
Yeah, but we must know,
cool.
We must know that what things are gained to us, those are lost for Christ. We must constantly battle this thing. This thing. I've been battling this thing. It's no different than your thing. I think I need this. I think I need that. This should be different. That should be different. No, he should be over there. He should be this way. They should be that way. This should be this way. This should be that way. Until it goes on incessantly. And I've learned to ignore it. And this is the way I feel about that. And this is the way I feel about this. And I feel this about that. And this is the way I feel about that. I've learned to ignore it.
It's that thing of competing stimuli is what I'm thinking about. There's this incessant chatter of stuff, but there is a stimulus that is far greater. It's a very, very bright light, and it's here all the time, but we're able somehow to not see it and ignore it and go into this little stuff. I mean, I do it more than anybody. I was doing it this morning. This little stuff. But sooner or later, the shofar is going to blow, buddy, and the door will be closed. And you'll either be on the inside or the outside. The gates of prayer will be closed. They showed it last night. You'll see it. They showed it last night on Northern Exposure. Gates will be closed. You got 10 days.
Well, we got less than 10, but do you understand this isn't about anything or any individual or or any subjective stuff. It's about God. It's about His Son. It's about the cross. It's about emptying self. Talk about afraid of me. I forgot to tell you this. I mean, there were some of those people that, if they saw me coming, they literally went to the other side of the
room. I'm sure. There were people just going, what is that? Who is that? What? What was that? People were looking at me that way just because they knew I was with them.
That's his friend.
I'm serious.
What are you? What is he?
I'm
if he
serious.
Is that, then what is he?
But anyway, please, please, please don't consider. Don't consider this life. From the flesh's standpoint, the flesh here, it's the worst possible thing that ever happened that I went to this conference. Because I saw how the people are starving.
Oh.
The leaders of the people are starving. And this had nothing to do with me. But God has chosen this place as a storehouse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And everything else isn't. Amen. Anybody have any response to what was said tonight?
Thanks to you.
Amen.
Yeah.
You never have to.
I don't want to lose that. But
you never have to leave
touch.
It. Amen. None of us ever have to leave it. That moment is called fellowship.
It's the higher calling. It's the calling that has always been there. It's just a matter of listening.
Right.
That's part of what really whacked me when this guy started crying out, moaning, because that's where we live. We live.
And this, I remember this old man that was crippled. At the end, when I asked if there were any questions, I guess I noticed him earlier, kind of. But at the end, he stood up and he was forced himself up on the crutches. I'm not on his canes, and he was crying, sobbing like a baby. Why can't we have this discipleship?
Yeah,
why can't we have this discipling? And he was just bawling like a baby.
There's going to be like an explosion, right? Just feel it.
It was.
Yes,
it
happened.
And the word really yourself is just so sweet right now. So, just
let God prepare our hearts for tabernacles. It's a good and a pleasant place. The land is good. There was this guy that he was a PhD from I can't remember his name now, I can't remember the seminary, but he was a researcher for one of these big cult watcher groups. And he was talking to me about whether or not the people that were in the Word Faith movement, were in Dilton's church or whatever, were saved. What did I think about that? I looked at him with this weird look and I said, say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, for that is to bring Christ down. And say not even in your heart, who shall descend into the abyss, for that is to bring Christ up, as though you could be saved by your own works. He had studied that scripture 100,000 times and never understood that it meant you can't say who's saved and isn't saved. We don't have the tools to make those judgments. There's thousands and hundreds, you know, we don't know whether the Muslim or the guy in the worst church in the universe or the worst atheist. I mean, that's not our business. But anyway, the point of it was that simple statement blew him away so bad. I mean, he's like, he was like, he was hit with a sledgehammer.
Like he's trying to judge.
Because his whole world was made up of being this cult watcher. That's his education, his training, years and years and years of study, years and years of learning, you know, all of these things. And all of a sudden, it was all threatened by one scripture.